this morning, I'm going to jump into a scripture. You can look it up if you'd like to, Luke chapter 9. We're going to celebrate a scripture, as far as I can remember, and don't trust my memory that well, but I don't believe I've ever preached from this passage as a text for sure. I think it's one of the most neglected passages in the Bible because we don't really know what to do with it. And it's concerning the transfiguration. And Michelle and I on our trip spent most of the time in the mountains. You just can't avoid it. Once you get past Oklahoma or you get past Kansas, it's just mountains all the way to the coast, more or less. And just took some beautiful pictures. I think we'll share some of those with you as we read the scripture this morning. But Jesus did not take this mountaintop vacation to get away from it all. If you read it in context, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and he was transfigured on the mountain, I think really to meet the challenge waiting him back in the valley. Because the very next passage after the transfiguration, Jesus encounters this father who brings his son that obviously is having epileptic seizures and said, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. Can you help us? And I believe my whole basis of what I'm going to talk about today is I think we need to have some mountaintop experiences with the Lord so we can really go back into the valley of our real life and conquer and win in this battle, this demonic battle that's against us and the people that we encounter on a daily basis. I believe that we need to allow Jesus to take us up to the mountaintop periodically. Not that we are seeking experiences, but I believe that we should not reject them either. We need mountaintop experiences with Jesus so that we can come away from those experiences changed. So let's learn how to put ourselves in position to experience the glory of God. Would you stand together with me as we read from Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28, please, this morning. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, the two men who stood with him. And as it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking today that you would help us to create some space, create opportunities where you can be glorified in our presence, where we can taste and see that the Lord is good, where we can experience your power and your glory in the sanctuary as the psalmist suggested. Father, I pray that we would be changed by your presence so that we could live victoriously and that you could use us to help the people that we encounter in our everyday life gain victory also. So, Father, we do come seeking You today. We seek Your power and glory in the sanctuary. We seek Your presence. Father God, may we experience You in full manifestation of Your glory so that we would be changed today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go ahead and be seated if you will. As usual, in this glorious moment, Peter breaks the silence. Have you ever just awkwardly said something because it seems like something needs to be said? And then after you said it, you wish you'd have just kept your mouth shut? I think Peter must have been that way in this moment. And I feel a little bit this way, like something ought to be said, but I don't really know what to say about the transfiguration. Peter wanted to build tents. He wanted to stay there. So whatever happened was glorious, and I've had those experiences, have you? Where the presence of God was so tangible. Obviously, you're probably following Christ because you've had that moment, or you had those moments. And you really just want to stay there and just soak in the presence. I mean, back in the day, we just would. We'd stay at church for a long time because the presence of God was so rich and so full. Peter wanted to build tents and stay there, just basking in that glory. You see, the blinding light of this mountaintop experience, I think, was the presence of God's glory in the world. God's glory is always present in the world. We're just not always sensitive to it. We're not always aware of it. And I think a manifestation of God's tangible glory on the mountaintop is intended to remind us of God's glory, His presence and power that are always present. See, when Jesus and His inner circle came down from this mountaintop, and as I said, if you read on here in Luke chapter 9, it says in verse 37, "Now it happened on the next day." There's always that next day, isn't there? That they run into this Father and they run into this experience. And come on, there's not miracle drugs. There's not miracle cures. I mean, Pastor Jose Luis and Marisol's son Eddie had an epileptic seizure at school this week. And they were very concerned and very much afraid. But they could take him to the doctor and they could run diagnostic tests and they could run him through a screen of different things to try to determine what's going on. But that's not this day. These parents don't know what's going on. They just know it can't stop and they can't do anything about it. And they feel so helpless. And so on the next day after they come down from the mountain, they're experienced with this demonic thing. I mean, my brother, when I was in high school and he was still in grade school, he would have these epileptic seizures. I remember being home, just the two of us. For some reason, I was up in my bedroom, and he was. We had our television was down in the basement of our house, and it was just the two of us home alone. But I could tell what was going on. He was watching something on television, and he was trying to get himself up the stairs. And I could hear him banging into the wall because in this seizure, he would lose control of about half of his body. And so he was trying to get to me, being the only one there, and he's 7 years younger. And I remember him just banging up the stairs and stumbling and trying to call out, but you can't really talk because you lose control of your ability to talk. And I remember being so scared and not knowing what to do. I mean, I'm about, I don't know, 14 years old or 15 or something. All I could do was just call out to the name of Jesus and command this thing to stop in the name of Jesus. Well, good for us it did, but not only did I have the power of prayer, but they also put him on some kind of medicine and so forth. And really either God healed him or he outgrew it or something. But you know, he doesn't deal with that as an adult and didn't deal with it much after grade school. But I'm just telling you, we encounter all kinds of troubles and all kinds of difficulties in this world. It's just all around us. If it's not in ourselves, it's in our immediate family, or it's people around us. And I tell you, we have the glory of God and we have the presence of God. I mean, that's the great mystery of the gospel, is that Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of glory. Think about it. We have the glorious presence of God living on the inside of us, so that in the valley of our real life, we have something that we can do to not only help ourselves, but help other people. We have the power of God in us and available to us. And I'm telling you, I think we're living really sleepy-eyed, kind of like Peter, James, and John. Really kind of in a stupor, really kind of unaware. And I think we need to be more open to this glorious presence of God. It's always there, but really we live so unaware. The power of God, you know, our understanding of theology, our understanding of God, is that He's everywhere. But we live so unaware of His presence. And I think that's why we need some of these mountaintop experiences to remind ourselves of who lives in us. And if God be for us, who then can be against us? Jesus is the light of the world, but and we see this. We seem glorified in this brilliant light. But in Matthew 5, in verse 14, Jesus said something to his followers. He said, "You are the light of the world." And I'm afraid that the world doesn't see the light of God's glory reflecting from our lives like they should. Because Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," but he followed it with a bit of a rebuke when he said, but a city set up on a hill should not be hidden. And I think we're hiding the light of God's glory too much. I started digging into a book by a theologian that I really like to read after. And it's a book on the Holy Spirit. And he suggested in there that a lot of Christians are kind of afraid or don't want to associate with the Holy Spirit because of maybe the overemphasis and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that they see in other people and other groups that they don't want to identify with. Come on, somebody. And I think sometimes we shy away from the things of God because we don't want to be labeled as a nutter or a flake. But I also think because of that, we hide the light. We hide the glorious presence of God. And we live defeated, or we live less than what we ought to be living in this world. Because Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and you cannot or you should not be hiding that light. What about Moses and Elijah showing up here? A lot's been made of that. I don't know completely what to make of that, but for sure Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. And Jesus said something, if we read on in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." There's got to be something about the fact that there's a mystery surrounding the death of Moses and Elijah. Moses went up on the mountain when it was time for him to pass from this world, and they couldn't find his body, though they searched for it. Joshua chapter 1, we know that Moses died because God said to Joshua, Moses is dead. But we can't find his body. I don't understand all of that. I'm not trying to make too much of it. But Elijah has a similar story. When it came time for his departure, Elisha wanted to receive this double portion of the anointing that was on Elijah's life. And Elijah said, well, if you're with me when I take out of here, then you get it. Well, you know, this chariot of fire comes and takes Elijah home to be with the Lord. And his cloak, his mantle, falls down from the sky. And Elisha picks it up and says, hey, the God of Elisha, bam, and smites the water with it. And it parts. And I don't get all of that. I don't understand all of that. But there's got to be something to Moses and Elijah showing up on this mountain. I mean, think about it from a Jewish perspective. Think about if you're Peter, James, and John. You're thinking, Moses and Elijah, man, this doesn't get bigger than Moses and Elijah. And here they are with Jesus. I mean, this is glorious. This is awesome. This is the ultimate mountaintop experience. It can't be equal. This is Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. But they don't really know who Jesus is. Not really. Think about suggesting from Peter that we build three tents here. Isn't that kind of putting Moses, Elijah, and Jesus kind of in the same category? As a matter of fact, I'm not sure yet that the disciples really understand that Jesus, I mean, they're thinking, cool, man, Jesus is in the same category. These guys, are you following me? They don't really know who Jesus is yet. They don't really understand the uniqueness of Jesus. Yet then, we have this voice that comes out of the cloud that really makes it quite clear that there's no one, there's nothing that can really be compared with Jesus. Because when they become fully awake, this cloud descends and Moses and Elijah disappear. The Bible says that Jesus is there standing alone and the voice comes crying out of the cloud, this is my son. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Hear him. There's no one, there's nothing that can be compared with Jesus. In the letter to the Hebrews, when you read through Hebrews, you find Jesus being compared to all of these different things. And every time the writer shows that Jesus is superior to the prophets, he's superior to the angels, he's superior to Moses, he's superior to the Levitical priesthood. Jesus established a better covenant that was based upon better promises, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better since it's enacted on better promises. As much as the disciples adored Jesus, I doubt that they saw his uniqueness. Who knows if Peter could even put all of that together. But our understanding, sometimes I hear these silly debates. Who was right, Paul or Jesus, on a certain subject? Really? Everything that you read from Paul better be filtered through what Jesus said. I mean, if you're having some conclusion, hey, let's go with Jesus. He has the name above every other name. That in all things, he's been given preeminence. If you're reading through the Old Testament and it really seems to contradict the ministry of Jesus, then run your Old Testament understanding through the ministry and the person of Jesus. Are you listening to me? He's the name above it. He's superior in every other way. At the end of it, Moses and Elijah fade away because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecy. Are you listening to me? Everything that we know about God, we learned from Jesus. He's the exact image of God. My doctrine, my understanding of God, my understanding of love, my interpretation of Scripture, the way that I please God, what is sinful, how to deal with other people, we learned that from Jesus. Only Jesus remained. Are you seeing that? Only Jesus remained. The transfiguration gives us, I don't know, maybe a sliver, a tiny picture of maybe what our glorified bodies will be like in the resurrection. Hold your place here in Luke. Look with me to Romans chapter 6. Verse 5 we read, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should be no longer slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." You're under grace. The transfiguration reminds us that when Jesus died, we died. And when Jesus raised, we raised. In the same way that we see Moses and Elijah glorified with Jesus, we're glorified with Jesus. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Our mortality is swallowed up in immortality. And we'll be glorified together with God. Are you listening to me? But they saw none of this until they were, look at it, Luke chapter 9, when they became fully awake. When they became fully awake. As long as they were groggy, as long as they were sleepy-eyed, they really couldn't figure out what was going on. The realization of God's glory came to them in a moment of heightened awareness when they became fully awake. It's popular, like I suggested earlier, to discredit religious experiences. Many poke fun of religious nuts who hear from God and such things. People say only the weak, only the simple depend on God. Yet the glory of God was revealed to Peter, James, and John in this mountaintop experience. Here's what I really want us to think about today. I want us to think about maybe back at a moment in our life where God really became real to us. We really became awake. We became awake and aware that we truly did believe in God, not because grandma told me, not because, the Sunday school lesson I heard, but that you experienced God for yourself. And I'm telling you, we should not discredit that. That was a necessary component in our journey of faith. That this can't be just an intellectual experience only. I mean, even John and Charles Wesley were missionaries to the Americas But they used the phrase, they only had this mental assent to God. And then they had more of a conversion. They had an experience with God. And it sure did change them. It sure did change the way that they preached. It sure did change the way that they lived. It sure did change everything. And I'm telling you, if you've not had that kind of experience with God, then there's something more for you today. Or if you've had those experiences with God in the past, but it's been so long ago that you don't remember, I just think it's time for us to go back to the mountain again. To go back to the mountaintop and allow Jesus to be glorified in our life, for Him to be transfigured in our life so that we can be transformed, so that we can be changed. Because we all have to go back to the valley of our real life. And there's demons there. There's troubles there. There's all kinds of people that are messed up in our lives. And somebody needs to be able to go into that moment with some power and glory and get some things changed and get some things fixed and get some things sorted out. Are you listening to me this morning? I think we need to become more awake and become more fully aware of God's glorious presence that's always there. We live in a day where we must see Jesus transfigured in full glory. And like Moses, we need to go up to the mountaintop and come down again with the glory of God on our faces. Again, so many people are quick to downgrade faith experiences. And we all know that nutty guy or that nutty gal that's really kind of out there beyond where we really want to be. And we don't want to associate with that sort of thing. And I think there is some danger in pursuing experiences. You'll get some experiences and they won't all be God, though they may be spiritual. But I don't think we ought to just disregard and criticize those either. Nor should we just live on the mountain. Like Peter suggested, it's good for us to stay here. Let's pitch tents and stay here. No, we don't stay there in that glorious presence of God. We do need to go back down the mountain on the next day in the valley of our real life. But I long, I hunger, I thirst, I desire, and I'm promoting and suggesting that you ought to experience some mountaintop type experiences with God. And that we ought to be not only open to those, but maybe we should be actually desiring and seeking those as well. People say that love is blind. Have you ever heard that? Love isn't blind. Not really. Love just notices things other people don't see. See, Michelle loves me. She's not blind to my faults and failings. She just sees some things that the rest of you don't see. Faith is the same way. Faith is not blind. Faith is able to see the world as it really is, and we notice all that. But faith is able to perceive some things that other people can't see and know. Are you listening to? Things that you have to go to the mountain to find. Some experiences with God. Let's flip this on its ear a little bit. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus performs this great miracle, and the Bible tells us in verse 20 that the people were all amazed. The people were all amazed at this great thing that Jesus did. But in chapter 6, Jesus goes into his hometown of Nazareth, and there he could do no mighty miracles except, you know, for a few minor healings. And we have this recorded from the words of Jesus, Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. In chapter 5, the people were marveling Because Jesus did a miracle. You know what really marvels Jesus? Is when people don't believe. Are you seeing the contradiction? We think it's really unusual and out of the ordinary that God shows up and does something miraculous. What God finds to be out of the ordinary and unusual and perplexes Him is that people won't believe. And beyond what they can fully, completely explain and understand. Believing, living life fully awake, is really our natural state as a Christ follower. So the question then is this morning, how can we live more fully awake to the glory of God? Back in the day, when we were first getting to know Roger, and when this church was being formed in the middle 80s, people came to church with a high level of expectation and anticipation. Like you wouldn't, I mean, you think, oh man, I've got to be gone this weekend, but you were like totally conflicted about missing church because you were so afraid that something glorious was going to happen and you were going to miss it. Let me ask you, has God left us? Has His glorious presence been removed from our services? Has His glorious presence been removed from our lives? Has He gone back to heaven and just to leave us to our own devices? Perhaps the difference might be that we come in more sleepy-eyed and in more of a stupor. Not fully awake, not fully expecting, not fully believing that God would do something glorious today. Guys, we're all going to have to live most of our life in the valley of our real lives. What I'm saying is if we're going to become more fully awake and aware of God's glorious presence, we need to come in. When we know God has scheduled a meeting for us to meet with Him and meet in His presence together, Jesus said, I know that God's with us always, but Jesus did say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be. And I think we need to come in with that expectation and that anticipation. Once again, expecting God's glorious presence to meet us on the mountaintop, so to speak. And I believe that we ought to go into our daily, and so let me just tell you how you can get more out of your church experience. Participate. Sing the song. Raise your hands. Clap your hands. It wouldn't be out of bounds in this church for you to fall on your knees if the song suggested to do so. Or even to sit in silence and just be still and know that He is God. But I think we need to come in more fully engaged and more participating in the process. And I'm inviting you to wake up out of your stupor and out of your sleep and become fully awake to the presence of God, and let's see if His glory doesn't manifest and show up again. Now, if I would have said that 15 years ago, the whole place would have shouted, you need to wake up a little bit this morning. I'm telling you, we need to expect the glory of God to be in the house of God. Don't make a preacher beg. But Jesus also suggested that we could go into our prayer closet and find the glory of God there. But I think we need a different mindset. We need a different attitude. We need to expect. We need to believe. We need to be shaken, fully awake, so that we can see the glory of God. Let's seek God with holy expectation. Let's go up to the mountaintop to meet with our glorious Lord, and then let's come back down to the valley of our real life living victoriously in this world. Let's stand and let's worship. There's a couple of different people I'd like to address. One's like the guy that came into my office a few years ago and said, I don't believe in God, I want to believe. My wife believes. I can see that believing's a lot better than not believing. Her life's a lot better than my life. I just don't believe. Tell me something that will make me believe in God. I did my best, but I've never seen him. Man, if that's you today, you are in church. You're one step closer than you've ever been before. I don't know what to tell you, except reach out to God maybe and He'll reach out to you, but maybe you're that one step away from really experiencing and knowing that God is God, that He is who He said He is, that Jesus is the risen Lord, but I'm telling you, you're probably going to have to make that next step, and I believe that God will meet you there and make Himself known to you. So if you really haven't ever given your life to the Lord, then at least take a chance and step out and say, you know what, I'm going to take that chance. If God doesn't reveal Himself, that's on Him. But I'm going to take the next step necessary to start walking with Him and experience what I see other people experiencing. I want to know God. I'd like to have an assurance that other people seem to talk about. If that's you, would you just come up and let me pray for you right now? The other person, you know that God is real, and at a younger point in your life, you really did experience the presence of God undeniably, but really, the valley of real life has been very harsh. It's been very severe. It's just caused you really to pull away from God, and now you doubt. You doubt if any of it's real, any experience that you ever had was right. But again, you're here because you want to believe. But you can't reconcile everything in your brain intellectually. You probably never will get it all figured out in your brain. But why don't you just step back out and say, I may never get it all figured out, but I sure do miss God. And I sure do miss the presence of God. And I sure do miss the assurance that I used to have, that know-so salvation experience. And I'd sure like to pray with you today. We have at least one more song to sing, so the rest of us can just enjoy the glorious presence of God. But if what I said resonated with you, would you allow me just to pray with you today? And connect you with God or reconnect you with God today? Would you let me do that? May the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to Himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in His service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts. And the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the presence of God as long as you desire. We love you. Have a wonderful week. If we don't see you again, we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.